الحمد لله، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسوله الكريم. بعد، أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. So we'll be covering inshallah the 15th juz today. The juz starts by talking about the Isra, and this was the sacred journey where the Prophet ﷺ was taken from Mecca to Masjid al-Aqsa, where he led all the prophets in salah. And then we're told about Musa alayhi salam, who was given the Torah, and we're given something of the history of the Jews, how they had made mischief in the world two times, and then they became into power. And then an army was sent against them, such that the army had completely subjugated them. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave them victory over them again, and then that same enemy entered again upon them, and they subjected them to utter destruction. Then told how the status of this Quran, that the Quran guides to that thing which is most just and right, but man is hasty, and one of the signs of him being hasty is sometimes he'll make dua for things that are actually bad for him. So people get angry, people get caught up in the moment, they make dua against their spouses, against their children, and other things that are beloved to them. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala calls our attention to the fact that the day and the night are signs, and that we will also come to pass, and in the hereafter, that in after people's deeds will be attached to their necks, and people will be given their book, and it will be said, "Read your book," and a person will be enough to account for them own selves. And we have to try to think what type of, you know, book we're reading for ourselves. Is it, you know, a beautiful story, or is it a horror novel? If a person does good, then it's for themselves. And if they do bad, then it's against themselves. And no one will carry another person's weight on them. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that when he wants to destroy a people, he gives power to the people who see and live in luxury, and then they engage. And as a result of that, they end up earning the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And you just have to look back at how many people have been destroyed and how many nations have been destroyed from the time of Nuh onward. And this gives us a new lens with which to look at history. When we see the rise and fall of nations, it's just not something that happens. This is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala raising and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala debasing. And then we're told how some people are just about the here and now, about having immediate fun, no delay of gratification. And other people are about the akhirah. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives each person what they want. And then we're told not to commit shirk. And then he tells us about behaving well with our parents, so much so that we shouldn't even say uff to them. We should be humble with them. We should serve them. And we should give rights to our family and the poor. And we should not be from those people who waste, because the people who are wasteful are the brothers of shaitan. Have anything to give to, for example, your family members or the poor, then at least a kind word. And we shouldn't be stingy, but we should also not overextend ourselves and then find ourselves in a situation where, you know, we're blameworthy, that we spent and gave too much away, and now we're in a situation where we have to beg or ask other people, become a burden on other people. And ultimately, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who expands people's risk and he contracts them. So then we're told about not to kill our children out of fear of poverty. The people oftentimes they don't have children out of fear that, oh, how will I provide to them? And the answer to that is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala provides for you and them. And then we're told not to so closely tied to the idea of children is the idea of family, and the thing that wreaks havoc on family is adultery. So we're told not to go close to adultery because it's an indecency. And then we're told not to kill each other and not to eat the wealth of the orphan, and that we should be fair in our financial dealings, and that we shouldn't walk around the earth arrogantly, and we should not commit shirk. And the proof that we shouldn't commit shirk is, look, let's just say theoretically there was another God. If there was another God, then the general tendency for that God would be to seek supremacy. And it's this whole idea, if there's more than one God, they cannot, either they're the same or they're different. If there's different, then there's a difference between them. If there's a difference between them, then one is better than the other. And then whoever is better, that is by definition God, not the other. In any case, everything in the universe praises Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but we don't understand it. The Prophet recites the Quran there's a veil that prevents these people from believing and understanding the Quran. Believe in resurrection, but then the question is asked to them, but who gave you life in the first place? And instead of worshiping Allah, they worship these false gods who can't even prevent harm from them. We're told how Shaitan is an open enemy, and how that there were some jinns that actually used to be worshipped. So that's about as bad as you can get, you know, being worshipped by other people, but then they came right and they turned to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If there's hope for them, then there's hope for us. Then we're told how all nations will either be destroyed or punished before the last day. And one of the reasons that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't send signs like all the time, like someone might say, why doesn't Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala send punishments now? Why doesn't he send these signs now? Well, there are signs, but one of the reasons not to send sign continuously is like, look at how people reacted to all the signs he sent previously. Look at what the people of Samud did with the camel that he sent. He didn't make them believe because there was something that was deeper and systemically wrong with them. That didn't allow them to believe in both an emotional, psychological, intellectual, and spiritual sense. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the taking the Prophet ﷺ on Mi'raj. Remember the beginning of the surah, we were talking about Isra. Now we're moving to the Mi'raj. And what he saw there and the wonders that he saw there was actually a trial for other people. So some people are going to believe it and some people will just be, they'll just make fun of it. They're like, how can that be true? And an example that's happening even to this day, right? When you look at the debate with Dawkins and Mehdi Hassan, you know, where he'd be like, do you actually believe that he sat on a horse and went to the heavens? And the answer is yes, we do. In any case, then we're told about the story of Shaitan, right? These are Shayateen, these type of atheists. So the story of Shaitan being ordered to prostrate, but he denied doing that. And he vowed to mislead the progeny of Adam, alayhi salam. And so he's kicked out and he's told, like, do whatever you want, you know, do what you can to try to make, take the children of Adam into disobedience. But the fact of the matter is you won't be able to touch the true slaves of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then he says that he reminds us about the whole idea that when people are at sea and they're in difficulty, then they call to him alone. But then when they return and they're safe, then they turn away. So he asked them, like, do you actually feel safe from the punishment of Allah? And, you know, he reminds us how noble Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made us. He's given us respect. And we're the ones who degrade ourselves by, you know, not behaving with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala the way that we should. And whosoever is given their book in the right hand, those are the people who are going to be successful. So the default setting is that we should be successful. And we should succeed in the hereafter. But whoever's blind in this world will be blind in the hereafter as well. And the disbelievers, they tried to make the Prophet ﷺ inclined to change the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and change the wahi. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him strength and he made him firm. But if hypothetically he were to lean towards them, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't hold back the punishment. And no one could have helped you against me. And this is very scary because, you know, if Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can say that to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then who are we? Many people feel like they have this invincible shield that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can never punish them or never be angry at them. But even the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is not above the justice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then we're told to establish the prayer and to make the tahajjud prayer at night, and that truth has come and falsehood has perished. And we're reminded how the Quran is a mercy and it's also a medicine, it's a cure for us. And if the jinn and mankind were to come together, they couldn't bring the light of the Quran, something like the Quran. But you know, the people who disbelieve, they have a problem. They keep on asking for all these crazy things. So they say, oh, we won't believe until X, Y, and Z, until spring comes forth, until we have gardens and dates and grapes, until the sky falls down on us, until God comes to us, until angels come to us, until a book comes to us that we can read from, you know, from the heavens, that we can read ourselves. And then, I mean, what does the Prophet just say? He's like, I'm just a man. I'm not, like, in charge of any of this. It's not up to him. And we've seen that time and time again. And the problem is that people had a problem with accepting a human being as a prophet of God. But the fact of the matter is that guidance is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that these people, they will be raised blind and dumb and deaf, and they'll be put in the hellfire. And isn't the one who created the heavens and the earth able to resurrect them? And not only did he create the heavens and the earth, he has the treasuries of all of those. And, you know, just to contrast with human beings, if they had been given those treasuries of mercy, they would hold them back. They would not have been nearly as merciful as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. A sign of that mercy is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave Musa alayhi salam 9 signs, and how he destroyed the Pharaoh, and how the Quran was revealed slowly. And the people in prior religions who are waiting for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam come, when they hear the Quran, it pushes, they fall into prostration out of thankfulness for being able to live to see the day the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came and to believe in him, and it increases them in humility. But there's other people who just don't believe. Ajib. And then we're reminded that he is Allah and that he's merciful, and for him is the most beautiful names, and that we should praise him, and he doesn't have a partner. Then we begin Surah Al-Kahf. And that surah begins with a declaration that this is a book that has no deviation. It warns and it gives glad tidings. It talks how the Prophet ﷺ intensely wanted people to believe, and that the world has been made beautiful as a test. And then it goes into the story of the seven sleepers. And these were people; these were young youth who fled from their nation to the mountains to escape persecution for the sake of their religion. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caused them to go to sleep for several years. I mean, we're talking about 309 years. And they had faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and they had tawakkul, because when he ordered them, they knew he would take care of them. And that's what he did. He put them to sleep. And if you were to see them, you would actually think that they were awake, but they were actually sleeping. And when they awoke, they sent one of them into the town to get some food. And they just thought that they had slept for like a portion of the day, but the entire world had changed, you know, the generation after generation after generation. And he didn't recognize anything. And so then, you know, maybe his clothes were out of, you know, dyssynchronous or whatever, and people recognized him. So then they took him to the king, and then the king went and they met the seven sleepers in the cave, and he was a Muslim. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala caused the seven sleepers to portion number one, and they were scared that if you go, you know, we're going to be pelted, we'll be found out. They were still scared, but the whole world had changed. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed him that his promise was true. And then the cave was sealed, and then they decided to make a masjid over that area. And the reason this story is about is because people at that time were really having difficulty in believing in resurrection. Like, how can that happen? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala actually showed it to them. And, you know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who actually knew their exact number. So we're told that there were seven. And he actually mentions the dog that was with them, which actually shows the power of sohbah, that even a dog that was with the pious gets mentioned in the Quran. And we're told not to say anything, except we should say inshallah, because it's up to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if it happens or not. And that when we forget Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we should remember him. And that we should keep the company, and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is told to remain with those people who pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and who are pious, even if they are the weak Muslims, and not to lean towards the people of power just to try to bring them into the deen. And it's people's choice. If they want to believe, let them believe. And if they want to disbelieve, it's disbelief. And then we're told about the reward of the believers, thrones, jewelry, so on and so forth, and the punishment of the disbelievers. Next comes the parable of two people. They both have gardens, but one of them starts boasting over the other. And he says, oh, you know, this is all for me, and I'm much better than you, and look at me. And he didn't think he'll ever be resurrected. And if something like that were to happen, that he would have even better over there. So he was just very arrogant. And the other person was very humble. And he warns the other person, you should say inshallah. You know, and la hawla wa la quwwata illa billah. And he says, you know, Allah subhanahu can take this all away from you. And that's exactly what happens. And then the person who lost everything, he regrets that, you know, he should not have made partners with Allah. And then there's another parable that is of the rain that comes from the sky. And the crops that come up, and then they're like all withered up. And wealth and the beauty of this world are, and children and all the beauty of this world are just like that. So it's just temporary. But good deeds are better for us, because they'll remain for us in the hereafter. And when the criminals are given their book in the hereafter, they will see every little thing in it, and no one will be treated unjustly. Next, we're told about the story of Adam alayhi salam and how the angels prostrated to him, except for Shaitan. And so why would you take the children and the progeny of such a person, Shaitan yani, as friends? And then we're reminded how history repeats itself. And then we're told who is more wrong than the one who's reminded, right? You give them the reminder and they still turn away and forget what they've sent forth for themselves. These are the people whose hearts are covered. And then the last part of the story talks about Musa and his servant and Yusha, how they went out on a journey to find one of the servants of Allah, who they were told or they need to be at the junction of the two seas. And he had knowledge that Musa alayhi salam didn't have. So they went and they found a person by the name of Khidr alayhi salam. And there's a lot of kalam of who Khidr alayhi salam is. Does he still exist? Does he not? Is he an angel? Is he a human being? Was he a prophet? And what was the nature? But he had one thing for sure, he had a special type of ilm that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala had given him. It's called ilm al-ladunni. So Musa alayhi salam, when he actually found him in the sea, he said that, I want to be your student. And he said, look, you won't be able to be patient with me. And he said, I will. And he says, he remembers that, inshallah, right? Inshallah, sabiran wa la asi laka amra, as opposed to the people that were referred to before, they didn't make that caveat. And then he said, okay, you can follow me, but you're not able to ask any questions. So they go around, and then they're in a boat, and someone gives them a ride in a boat, and he actually makes a hole in the boat of that person. So that Musa alayhi salam, I mean, this is against the Sharia. You can't just, destroy another person's property. So he objects. And then he says, didn't I tell you? And he says, okay, fine, I won't say anything. And then they meet a youth, and then something even worse than that happens. He kills the youth. So you can't just go and kill a person. Zakiyatan min ghayri nafs, laqad ji'ta shay'an nukra. And he said, qala lam aqul laka innaka lan tastati'a sabra. He said, didn't I tell you won't be able to be patient? And then there's another thing that happens, and then he reveals that, but we'll talk about that tomorrow. Wa akhiru da'wana anil hamdulillahi rabbil alamin.